Welcome to See a Fire Ministries with James Myers. Today, James discusses Athanasius, the great and courageous hero of the Arian controversy in the 4th century. You can find more information about our ministry by visiting us at seeafire.org, or you can view James's latest videos on YouTube at See a Fire Ministries. We hope this message serves to edify the church.
Greetings. Well, when we began this lecture today regarding Athanasius, he is who we are going to discuss in this lecture. The record button simply wasn't pushed in the beginning. For the first few minutes, the introduction was cut off, which I'm sure was just profound and insightful. However, it's lost forever. So we're just going to have to settle for this. So again, we are going to discuss Athanasius. Athanasius was born in 298 in Egypt, and he became bishop of Alexandria at the age of 30 years old. Now, Athanasius is most famous for his book on the Incarnation. I actually have a two-volume edition with Against the Heathen as well. It is the first volume of a two-set volume leading into On the Incarnation. However, while he was bishop of Alexandria, he was bishop for 45 years. 17 of those years were spent in exile. He was exiled 5 different times for a total of 17 years. But he was the people's bishop, is the way I'd like to describe him, because even while he was exiled, the people, the congregation, the people under him in Alexandria and surrounding areas loved and adored Athanasius. So whenever another bishop was set up in his stead, they simply continued seeing Athanasius as their bishop. Now, to set this up a little bit, leading into the portion that did get recorded, where it seems to pick up is where this controversy begins actually is in the 3rd century with a man by the name of Sabellius. He was a Gnostic heretic. Gnosticism, simply put, taught that there is this secret knowledge of Christ and of God, and it's this esoteric spiritual situation, to put it very simply. But you know, the Gnosticism and information regarding Gnosticism is readily available. However, so this begins with a man named Sabellius, who was a Gnostic heretic, and that's where this video picks up. So that's simply, it's all I really wanted to do leading into this. Thank you for watching Sea of Fire Ministries. May God richly bless you. Now, he said Jesus Christ was like God. So now the center of this controversy actually has to do with one word, homoousios, okay? Let's just remember that because we're going to discuss this in a bit. So homoousios, what he was saying, though, was that Jesus Christ is the same essence or substance or being as the Father. But what he compared this to is kind of like God is the sun and Jesus Christ is the ray, or like is the rays from the sun. So distinguished, but he is of the same essence and so forth. Now, he was excommunicated as a heretic, and that was demolished, and the word for orthodoxy at that time became homoi. Ousios, which essentially means the same essence as the Father. He is the same essence and the same being and the same substance as the Father. So technically, this controversy doesn't only have to do with one word, it actually has to do with one letter. We've heard the expression, I'm sure some of us have heard the expression, I don't care one iota. Well, in this case, we need to care about the iota. Okay, so for the Christian orthodoxy, it was homoiousios, like he's the same substance and being as the Father. Now, in 319, a deacon in Alexandria, a man by the name of Arius, sent a letter to Alexander, the bishop of Rome, issued this letter, ultimately saying, I completely agree with that. He is like the Father. Jesus Christ is like the Father. He is the firstborn over all creation. So essentially, he was the first creation from God the Father. So he considered Jesus Christ as the creature, but as a creature, but the greatest creature. And from him, he created all things and so forth. But he is made, okay? He is made of the Father. There was a time when he was not. And we'll have to remember that. We're not going to read the Nicene Creed. However, it goes into that. That's demolished even and renounced strongly during the council, Nicene Council. Now, so he was saying, now, and then they called for a synod in the year 321, and he, these views, he was deposed of his position as a deacon. Athanasius actually wrote the deposition for Alexander, and so he was deposed from this position. This deposition, this deposing of his position, led into about 60 years of this Arian controversy. Interestingly, Arius wasn't a real central figure in the controversy. He ended up dying in 336, but a man by the name of Eusebius really took up the cause. And we'll just kind of have to remember his name. We're going to have to breeze through some things somewhat slightly, okay? Now, while Athanasius was still the assistant of Alexander, they took a trip to the southern districts, or the districts, the desert districts of southern Egypt, okay, where they ran into the desert monks. And Athanasius was overwhelmed by their fidelity, by their Christianity, by their determination to serve God. These are ascetics who would leave all the comforts of life and so forth, all of the things of this world, give up and be completely chaste, you know, remain virgins and so forth. But one in particular caught his attention, a man by the name of Antony. Okay, now Antony, when he was 20 years old, he was born in 251. When he was 20 years old, he sold all that he had. And then at 35, he completely withdrew for 20 years. And people were wondering whether he was dead or alive. And he resurfaced 20 years later at the age of 55 and served the poor and served the church and served any visitors who would come. A very wonderful man. And he lived to be about 105. And afterward, Athanasius wrote his biography. And around 380, it fell into the hands of one of Augustine's good friends. And at this time, Augustine was not a believer. And when his friend told him the story of Antony, he was convicted. And this led into, God willing, we'll discuss this, this led into when his time in the Garden of Milan, where it eventually developed into his conversion. So we have a link here as well, going into Augustine. It's because of Athanasius, it's because of this man Antony, it's because of these wonderful Christians who were devoted to orthodoxy, devoted to the true nature and person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so to return to Arius. Okay, now Arius was more than 40 years older than Athanasius at the time. And I think this can serve as an encouragement for younger people. You know, just the elder, you know, the gray-haired, the silver-haired are supposed to be wiser and so forth, but that's not across the board. That's not necessarily just automatic. Athanasius was more than 40 years his younger and far more committed to true orthodoxy. Now, what's interesting also about this time is there was really no, essentially, there was no orthodoxy to be defended. Athanasius is actually called the father of orthodoxy as well, because it was after this controversy that the doctrine and the nature and the person of Jesus Christ was really developed, okay? So to go back to homoiousios, so again, that's the same as the father, kind of like the father. He's the same substance of the father. And again, remember, the Orthodox Christians were using that to answer Sibelius. So this is a different reason now, okay? So then Arius, agreeing with that, that's fine. He's the same substance as the Father. However, he was made. He's, you know, he's not begotten. He's the firstborn of all creation and so forth. But he is not God. And so he would say, you know, in the Old Testament, God says there is only one God and so forth. So, during the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Nicaea was called in the year 325, and it lasted from May to August, okay? At this time, now, the creed that we have, it was originally written in Greek, but even the English edition that we have is actually a revising of the verbiage and some additions which occurred in the Council of Constantinople in 381. Okay, but at the Council of Nicaea, and if you're ever able to read all kind of the background, all the debates and all the political machinations and so forth during this time, it's an interesting situation. But at this time, they went back to Homoousios because he is not similar to the same, to the substance and the being of God. He is the being and the substance of God. He is God. Remember, he is vera homo and vera deus, but that's not until Chalcedon, which is in the year 451. So this is where it starts to begin, though. So on the incarnation, and specifically against the heathen, and he wrote other books specifically about the Arians, which, God willing, we will get to. However, during this time, what he's arguing is that God came in the flesh. So one of his mottos was, God came as man so that man might become God. Now, you have to read the incarnation to understand what he's saying. The atonement, the doctrine of the atonement, isn't necessarily established at this time. We've discussed being recreated into the image of Christ. We were originally made in the image of Christ. Remember, we were made in the image of God, which is Christ, because Christ is the image of God, which we discussed last week. And so we are conforming. We are conforming more and more into that original image, but a glorified image. So that's kind of what he emphasizes. That's ultimately mostly what he teaches. But he teaches, and he is adamant and determined and refuses any compromise to this, that Jesus Christ is altogether man and he is altogether God. If a man hung on the cross, if just a man, if a creature hung on the cross, our sins are not forgiven. There's no atonement with just another man. If I hung on the cross for your sins, you have no hope. You have no hope. God had to come in the flesh. And he noticed that. Now, during this time, though, nobody liked calling anybody a heretic. Everybody wanted compromise. You know, this Athanasius character is too extreme. He's too extreme, all right? We have this Arianism. Can't we meet somewhere in the middle, right? Can't we meet somewhere in the middle? And Athanasius refused. He refused. He was committed to the truth, to the word of God, which cannot be compromised. No matter who it is, God is supreme. God is supreme. And so we fight tooth and nail. We might lose friends. We might lose many people. But we are committed to God. And we hope that through the clarification of men and women, but especially through the Word of God, that we all conform to the image of Christ. And in particular, so doctrines and so forth, you know, you hear in our day, we've discussed this, but I don't need any creed, no creed but Christ. But as soon as you start talking about Jesus Christ, you necessarily speak propositionally about Jesus Christ. You're talking about who he is and what he did and so forth. These are doctrines. Theology stemmed from reading the Bible and so forth. These doctrines came out of controversies, out of just a determination to see and develop more knowledge, more specific doctrines regarding Christianity, regarding Christ, regarding the nature of salvation and so forth. But he was committed, no matter what happened to him, that he would stand the cause of true biblical Christianity, and he would not compromise. At the risk of death. So, Alexander died about three years after the Council of Nicaea, so in 328, and that's where he became bishop at the age of 30 years. Okay, and it wasn't long until Eusebius. So we're going to quickly go through these exiles. This is third exile I really want to discuss with you mostly, but Eusebius, the man that I told you took up the cause for Arius, was convincing the emperor. The emperor at this time is Constantine. Just a little bit of backdrop with Constantine. 13 years prior to the Council of Nicaea, in a battle with the Persians, he was praying for defeat, you know, obviously for his enemy. And he saw a vision. Now, what this vision exactly was, there are two accounts. One was that it was the vision of a cross. The other is that it was the first two Greek initials of Jesus Christ's name, okay? However, with this sign came a voice that said, in this sign, conquer. And so whether it was a cross, whether it were these initials, were these letters, he became a Christian at this point. But he was still a political figure, and so he needed peace within the bishops, okay? So this whole controversy, obviously Athanasius is the extremist. You know, he loves Jesus Christ too much. He's determined for this Orthodox view that Jesus Christ is God. Okay, so this controversy must be settled, must be taken care of. Now, there were many accusations levied at Athanasius, including murder. They had bribed this guy, Arsenius, who we don't have time to get into the entire story, but it was obvious that he was innocent of this. They found him, he was hiding, and so forth. We don't have time to get into that, but he was obviously innocent. And so that trial was, you know, he was fine. He was proven innocent at that time. But they continued levying accusations toward him, specifically that he was keeping some of the wheat in Alexandria and not letting it go to Rome because he wanted to starve Rome. Well, that was a little too much for Constantine, so he exiled him for the first time. This is his first exile, which lasted almost 2 years, okay? So he exiled him for a period of about 10 months. A year after his exile, Constantine died. And his empire was divided amongst his sons, Constantius, Constans, and Constantine II. They weren't very inventive with their names, okay? And Constantinople was named by Constantine as well. I mean, you would think. And actually, his daughter's name was Constantia. So, you know, there's just a common theme with everybody's names, Constans something. Anyway, so the empire was divided among these three brothers, okay? Constantius was an opponent of Athanasius, a very strong opponent of Athanasius. However, once the kingdom was divided, Constantine II and Constans were friends of Athanasius. Say, okay, so Constantine II, one of his first acts was to bring Athanasius back into the bishopric, okay? Now, that didn't last all that long either. So his first exile was from 336 to 337. His second exile was in 339. So again, Eusebius had persuaded Constantius to depose him again, which he did. Okay. Now this exile lasted for over 7 years. For 7 years. Now, because he befriended those desert monks, he had a safe haven to which to go, okay? So that's where he would go when he was exiled, with his friends, with his faithful companions in the desert. Okay, let's just remember that. But it was for 7 years. When he came back, it was with great pomp and circumstance. Again, the people adored him, and they had their bishop back, okay? And this lasted for almost 10 years. This period of peace lasted for almost 10 years. And in Alexandria and in the surrounding areas, they had something of a revival. This in almost the entirety of Egypt, because of Athanasius, technically, all of the people were devout believers in Jesus Christ. It was a time of great, great Christian piety and Christian fidelity. Then, the third exile. So, Constans, in 350, Constans was murdered. Okay, so this gave Constantius great opportunity to, you know, converge his power, develop his power, and so forth. So he first sent his secretary to arrest Athanasius for exile again. And the people actually defeated him. They fought him back, okay? But it wasn't long after that that Constantius sent his commander, his military commander. And in 356, while they were having church service to get ready for communion the following morning, they were surrounded by this military. And the church doors were broken into, and Athanasius was heroic in this, and he compelled the people to continue worship and continue the liturgy while he sat where he was supposed to sit. It's called a throne, but it is his seat. It's his bishop's chair, okay? However, in all the confusion and all the chaos, some desert monks and some of the deacons, some of his faithful companions and friends and so forth got a hold of him and rescued him. It says he was half fainted, so he was probably harmed already during this point, but he got out. He was able to get away. However, this didn't alleviate the people once he was exiled. A few months later, after this, I'm not going to give you the entire account. You can read it yourself, but for here, I'm not going to give you the whole account. Ultimately, they waited until most of the church was gone except for women. They raided the church, killed most of the women, and did terrible, terrible things during this time. And this persecution lasted, okay? The bishop that was put in Athanasius' place was a man named George. And he went around banishing and killing all sorts of people who were friends of Athanasius, who continued their fidelity to Athanasius, and those who would deny the Arian cause and so forth. Okay, now this exile lasted for a period of 6 years and 14 days. Now, during this time, again, he's out in the desert. He's out in the desert. He produces four of his most significant works. One is the Arian history, so a history on Arianism. The four tracts against Arians, the four dogmatic letters to Serapion, and on the councils of Arminium and Seleucia. So during this time, there were two councils that Constantius called for with the Arians and some of the people who were at the Council of Nicaea, some of the bishops. So real quickly, at the Council of Nicaea, tradition says there were 318 bishops. It's most likely there were actually closer to 220. Only two did not sign the council, and they were banished along with Arius. However, during this time, most of the bishops signed this and then essentially said the language comports to Arianism. And if you read the creed, it clearly doesn't, but this is what would happen. And so while during this third exile, they had these two councils with Arians and bishops who had signed the creed, the Nicene Creed. And what they were determined to do was to compromise. And what they came out with was what was called semi-Arianism. And at these councils, they determined that Jesus Christ is like the Father and never explained how. This is how compromises work. We want compromises. We want peace. And I want compromises. I want peace. We should, you know, to the extent that we can have peace with one another, compromise with one another, we should. We should seek these things. But not to the detriment of the truth and the authority of God, especially in and through his Son. And so these two councils, so specifically that last work that he wrote on the councils of Arminium and Seleucia, were to denounce these councils, this compromise. This was not good enough for Athanasius, okay? And it shouldn't be good for any of us. Arianism lasts in our day now. The Jehovah's Witnesses, essentially Arianism. That's the interesting thing. You study church history, And these things that were thousands of years ago still exist, it just has a different name. And that's why it's essential to actually learn these different creeds and these in the history of the church, and to see where God's acted in and through different men and women. Okay. Now, he was returned with something of an irony. The new and openly pagan emperor, Julian, decided, because he's a pagan now, he's just going to reverse all of Constantius's banishments and many of his proclamations and so forth. So everyone who Constantius had banished were brought back. However, this was very temporary. This lasted for about 8 months, because once Julian recognized that Athanasius was so extreme that he only believed in Jesus Christ, that he wouldn't believe in the pagan gods as well, then he banished him again. Okay, and that was from the year 362 to 364, and then he was returned to the bishopric in 364, and then his fifth and final exile was in 365 and 366. This occurred when he was about 67 years old. He's an old man at this time. During his whole life, he's having to deal with this. He's a bishop over his congregation, over his people. He loves his people, and the people love him. And he has to hide away as a fugitive in the desert for almost half of his ministry. Okay, but this last exile occurs when he's about 67 years old. It lasts for about 2 years. And then for the remaining 7 or so years of his life, he finally gets to be the pastor, to be the absolute pastor of Alexandria, and to be the pastor of the pastors in Alexandria. So, let me, in the Nicene and Post-Nicene Father series that we've discussed somewhat briefly, a man by the name of Archibald Robertson says, "Let it be noted once for all how completely the amazing power by the wandering fugitive was based upon the devoted fidelity of Egypt to his pastor." So this is a two-way enterprise. Recognize that this essential time in church history, the Council of Nicaea, is still a lasting document that the church goes back to still. It's really the first primary one that she really sees as establishing kind of all the others. And it's really because of this man, and it's because of his congregation, the people who were following him, that we have the true manifestation of church orthodoxy, of the truth about the nature and person of Jesus Christ, why he had to come incarnate, how he is the God-man, why did God have to come in the flesh, and so forth. What does this mean? And if he didn't, what are the ramifications of that? This is essential in church, in Christianity specifically. But recognize, we've seen John the Baptist, we've seen the prophets coming out of the wilderness, God calling them out of the wilderness. Such it was with this man. Now, when he died, it said that at his grave, either on his headstone, it read, "Athanasius contra mundum." Athanasius against the world. So, Tupac didn't write that, okay? That's from Athanasius. Okay, sorry, that shows my age and probably some of my background. However, this comes from Athanasius. Athanasius against the world. I'd love that. I'd love to deserve that same epitaph, you know. However, mine, you know, would also say Semper Christus, always and forever Christ. But this man truly, truly bore all the arrows, all the slings of outrageous fortune and so forth, all the pangs of death, an inch away from death at every moment, an inch away from giving up his life, just like we considered with Polycarp last week. Such as it was with Athanasius. But praise be to God that because his whole life was essential and he needed to go through this, God will have his people suffer. he will have his people suffer for his good cause. But while his people are suffering for the name of Jesus Christ and for the truth of God, they rejoice in that suffering, recognizing that they have been called worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, just as we saw all the apostles and all the disciples in the book of Acts. They weren't looking for persecution. They didn't go around seeking to be struck and battered and arrested or killed. But they rejoiced when they were called worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Let us, because of the salvation that Christ has wrought for us, because of who Christ is, not because of who we are, not because of who anybody else is, but because of who Christ is, let us always and ever be ready to defend the name of Christ at whatever possible peril, to the glory of his great name. God willing, none of us will have to go through this kind of suffering, but we will have to go through a certain amount of suffering. I don't know about you, but I desire, just as Christ desires and Christ is procuring in and through all of the true wheat, to conform us more and more into his image. So I'd like that to last as long as I can, you know, until that day comes. Let us, while we remain in the world, remain out of the world. Athanasius, contra mundum. Let that be all of our epitaphs. In Christ's name, praise God. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Sea of Fire Ministries. We hope and pray this has blessed you in your walk with God, and we hope you join us again next week. You have been listening to Sea of Fire Ministries, where the Word of God is life.